Hey, everybody, it's the Drive School Podcast. I am Pastor Goodman. My good friend, Michelle Bauman, the director of Why for Life, is back. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm doing really, really well. What's Why for Life up to?
We're gearing up for conferences. It's conference season. We have like three of them in April, retreats or conferences. So we're getting things done, right?
That's awesome. Is it too late to sort of like register for these conferences
it's
or anything
not.
Like that?
Please
tell
do.
Us about them.
So yeah, we have the gender conference out in California in Irvine, and you can register at whyforlife.org where registration will be open for the next week or two. And then after that, we have a conference on apologetics that's going to be in Oklahoma. Also still open. We're going to be staying at Camp Lutherhoma, and we're very excited about that. So we're going to have a three-day intensive on apologetics. How do we defend the faith? How do we support life? But also, how do we do it from a gospel-motivated viewpoint, right? A gospel-motivated voice rather than the world's a voice that's, you know, argument-focused. So, yeah.
I love that. That's awesome. Definitely check that out then. So when we get together, lately we've been working our way through the book of Genesis and finding life issues too, right? We hit Genesis chapter 6. We're going to meet our friend Noah, but first there's some weirdness, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So we have in that early chapter, Genesis 6, we talk, God tells us that the sons of God marry the daughters of man, which is just basically a fancy way of saying the faithful young men, they start being attracted to these young women who are Canaanites, who are not followers of God. And so they are persuaded by maybe this attraction to make a marriage with someone who is not a Christian. And so we're going to start there because from them come the Nephilim. So, which is always kind of one of those interesting topics to talk about. But we've got this issue where we have a young man who's decided, or a bunch of young men who have decided not to marry Christian women. And so we have then the beginning of, you got it, a life issue, right? So Paul talks about it in the New Testament. Paul talks about marrying someone who is evenly yoked, that the couple should be evenly yoked. And not only for the benefit of self, but also for the benefit of your family, for your future children. It's much easier to bring up children in the Lord and to be supported in your faith if you are marrying someone who is also of the faith. So Paul cautions against that. And his caution is a good one, because we see already way back at Noah's day, or even pre-Noah, that when these marriages happen, we have generations then that fall from the faith. And the Nephilim come from this, right? So this group of tyrants who use their strength and their power and their all the gifts that God gave them, though they do not know they come from God, for evil means. We see that they harm people, other human beings. They take over. There's this sense that their strength is being used for ungodly purposes. And of course, we see that even today, right? When we use our strength for ungodly purposes, we endanger the lives of others. We create life issues or find ourselves in life issues. We see that in the issue of abortion. But we also see that even in, you know, abuse and violence that happens in the home and outside the home, when especially in this Bible passage, when men use their strength to serve themselves and to seek power, they're going to harm others rather than seeing their strength as the opportunity, a gift to serve the people God has placed in their lives.
Yeah. So much of this to me seems like a discussion about priorities. And it's one of those things where, like, you know, we talk to our kids now as they're getting older and they're starting to sort of think about that settling down. Like if you are a city person and you cannot conceive of living in the country, do you think sort of that long-term commitment with somebody who is of the country and would never live in this, do you think you should talk about that before you get married or maybe that will cause some problems? If it's something as simple as where you want to live, what about the simple question of like, when everything is falling apart, what hope do you have?
Right.
I'm not saying that you have to marry a Lutheran just like you, but I'm saying that if you're not talking about it right now, when everything is falling apart and you both look to different things for shelter, it will be a point of tension. In the same way that if you marry somebody and then you take them to a city and they are really uncomfortable there, might eventually be a point of tension. It's an important thing, and more so when it's just ignored altogether. Well, that means that your faith is ignored altogether, and when your faith is ignored altogether, that means that when everything starts to fall apart, you have nowhere to go, right. and that's a thing that carries down to children. One of the things that Noah shows to us is the power of generational sin. We get this idea that every generation sort of has a fresh crack at it, except we blame millennials for being whiny and boomers for doing everything wrong. But in reality, the sins of the parents really are actually visited upon the sins of the children. Moses mm-hmm. is clear about this as he pens both of these books. When you have parents who don't make the faith a priority for their children, like, you can't be super shocked when they don't either. And then it becomes a question of priority for the children. And our Lord in his word would have us prioritize faithfulness over power in this world. Yeah. Turn to him instead of making sure that you have the ability to do for yourself. The word for this is idolatry. If I want to make sure that I am strong enough that I can never have to need anything from anyone, I'm an idolater. Right. Regardless of what I would call my God, if power is my number one goal, that's idolatry. Because mm-hmm. when we are told to sort of prioritize faithfulness, that means turn to a God who will care for you, even if, I don't know, hypothetically, the sky opened up and it rained and all of creation took a bath. But here in faith, you have something better. With the Nephilim, you have people who are raised in a place where the world is not given a security in the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, of life, of salvation, of a God who loves you and cares for you. And if you're not given that security, power is the only other option. You can't be shocked when it comes, but then that festers too, because you're right. You even touched on domestic violence, where when power becomes the most important thing, it is automatically a weapon. It is a weapon against anything that is not on your side. And even if that is flesh of your flesh at this point in time, you see that power wielded in the ugliest of ways. What do you say to somebody who sort of catches themselves in the middle of all this already? Because, like, they didn't choose to have parents that didn't teach them this. They might not have even chosen a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend that they would have believed could ever be abusive. But if you wake up one day and you find yourself here, like, what now?
Yeah. And that's definitely a hard situation, right? So you do need to protect yourself and your loved one, right? We do believe that we believe in the hope that Christ offers and the forgiveness that Christ offers. And sometimes that can happen through the church and through counseling and those sorts of things, but sometimes it cannot. And it's part of that brokenness. And so we always want to support marriage, but we also want to support life. Right. And so if someone is caught up in a situation where they are being physically hurt repeatedly, then we as people of God reach out and help rescue them. Right. Get them to the safe place that they need.
I love sort of the untangling because it's so easy to get caught up when ever sinners find the word of God and they don't like something, we'll take the two parts of word of God and we'll try and set them against each other as if marriage and life could ever not be on the same team. Think about this. Right. But when somebody puts it in that way, I like how you started to untangle that so that there is a question again, not to undo faithfulness or either institution, but simply to recognize, let's make sure that you are safe and then actually heal instead of just ignore or because of the auspices of religion or worse, just disregard the religion because of the pain. That was a really nuanced answer and just thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, and I love the fact that you brought us back to that first commandment, right? That first commandment, which is to honor your father, to honor God himself, right? And to know who God is. And we see in these early people, these men who fall away from the faith, they're not just breaking the sixth commandment by lusting after these women that God has not called them to lust after or to love or to desire. But they ultimately are breaking that first commandment. They're placing this desire above the gifts that God intends to give them, above the marriage that God intends to give them, or hopes, or we hope that they will receive. And in contrast to that, then we see Noah, who, you know, I hear so often how hard it is, and it is hard, to raise young people in a post-Christian society. It is difficult having and still raising two sons. But at the same time, Noah did that too, right? We can look centuries ago, thousands of years ago, and see a man who also raised his three sons in the faith when it was not popular to do so. In fact, God looks at the world and says, you guys are it, right? Like, you're the ones who are left. You are the righteous. You're the ones that have faith, have kept the faith, and continue to find that hope in me. And so then God uses that to bless the world, right? So Noah, as a type of Christ, through his faithfulness to what God has called him to do, God calls him to build this ark in a place where there should be no need for an ark, right? He tells him, I'm going to send you animals. So start producing food, growing food, harvesting food, and keeping it. And I'm going to protect you. And in faithfulness, Noah responds, and he does what God has required him to do. And in that faithfulness, he then carries forward. He carries forward creation in that ark, and we'll see that in the next chapter. But also humanity, right? Human beings, 8 people will be saved on that ark, and it's done because Noah is faithful, because Noah hears the word of the Lord and he responds in faith.
I love the way that you categorized that, but also contained it. We are introduced to Noah as a righteous man, and the scriptures are clear that only that term righteous is only given to the faithful. It's not about what you do, but it's about what you trust in. And for Noah, the way that we sort of kept him, even though we painted a picture of the world that he lived in, with his eyes and his hope and his heart solely fixed upon the Lord and his promises. And I say that because especially today, it's easy to look around culture and imagine that you are Noah, that we are the only ones left, that this is shrinking. And so what do we do about it? How do we fight back? And we end up spending so much time focused on ourselves as we are the ones who are right and they are the ones who are wrong. We look at the rest of the world and they are the ones who are crazy. And Noah's eyes are just simply towards the Lord. And in the midst of that, the Lord's goodness is the thing that perseveres here, not the Christian soldiers, not the will of the people, not even the power of sin, but the goodness of the Lord to sustain his creation through death and resurrection, through water that will wash and cleanse and save. And we'll get a lot more into Noah as we go. But what we have here is an important recognition. If you feel completely overwhelmed by the culture, you're not looking at the right thing. Mm-hmm. Like actually, this is a place then to actually redouble. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear his promises. Hear his goodness that will not abandon you today such as these.
Right. And God does keep his promises, right? I mean, Noah serves in his vocation. It's not Noah's job to go out and change everyone's belief system. But Noah does what a father does. He raises his children in the Lord. He connects them with the gifts of God. And then God provides, God promises this ark that is the perfect size and the perfect structure to withstand the greatest storm the world will ever see, right? Mm-hmm. And he does protect and provide just as he has promised.
I love that. Michelle, thank you so much for taking some time out of your day to join us. I hope you have a great one.
Yeah, thanks. You too.